want to welcome each one here, especially the visitors, different people here. Thank you, too, for coming, the people who come normally, because you're the ones who create what we have called a church and a church home. I wanted to say one thing about the upcoming ordination that we're having next weekend. Take due diligence in praying for that. I personally really do believe that God has been preparing a person or a couple for this job. Deacon is very, very important, and we've heard different messages on it, but on the importance of deacon. But this next weekend, I believe in the growth of this church and the health of this church is going to. It means a lot to have a full leadership team, and the right person brought by God is. Helps us lead us into healthy places as far as the church goes. And the church looks really different than it did even 4 years ago when I started coming here. There's different people. And some of the leadership changes have been different as well. And I realized even this morning that on a personal level, as far as the leadership role, one of the things it can do is it can cause heart palpitations a little bit. What I mean by that, last weekend, we were in Watkins Glen. We had a wedding we went to. We had a very, very busy June, so we will be back here until probably towards Christmas. I don't think any more weddings from here going forward as a whole. However, my wife and I walked up Watkins Glen. If you've ever been there in upstate New York or downstate New York, Western New York, Watkins Glen, walk that thing. It's a mile, and it goes up through basically a glen, but basically a big crack in the earth, and they have steps built into the sides of it. Some of you have been there. I've noticed something once I walked towards the top of that. My heart rate was up. Big time. And I noticed standing here when Tim was praying with me, my heart rate was up again. And I only had 3 steps to come up. So things are different for me as well. So pray for us all. One of the things I wanted to say about I believe the man that God has picked is going to be his will. If we're going to be in his will, that means that we have to seek his face. And this is why the person I believe that if he's picked by God, is going to be in his will. This is what I want to talk about. This is what I want to talk about this morning is God's will. It is a huge, huge subject that I will not touch or scratch the surface of. I considered cutting it into 2 different sermons, but I believe we have enough of time to go through what I really do feel that God has given me. A couple of months ago, 2 months ago, I had preached on God's grace. And God's grace is actually something that I do not understand today yet. That was also a subject that I didn't scratch the surface of. However, God's grace and his will is interlinked. If you have mercy from God and you have accepted his mercy, his grace is there waiting for you. When you get into God's will, I believe you have his mercy and his grace intact. However, there is a couple of different areas of the God's will I want to touch on before I get down to the personal, what I would call the personal will of God in our daily life, in each one of our lives. But I believe really we need to put a couple foundational aspects of God's will into place before we understand how God's will can personally work in my life. So some of the first thing, the first half of the message, I would believe, is going to be kind of encyclopedic, if you know what I mean. Informational, foundational to who God and what God's will is. If you start studying the subject of God's will, and I did this, I Googled it just to see what pops up, and there is many different aspects that we could look at, but I boiled everything down as much as I could to three different sections on God's will. The first one is God's universal or sovereign will. We're going to get to reading some scripture. Some of it we're going to turn to. If you want to turn actually to Ephesians 2. And I want to just start at verse 4, but we're just going to leave that lay for a minute. We're going to get to reading it. I was going to have someone come up and do the scripture reading, but I really kind of felt like at the last minute that no, we're not going to do that. We're going to bring the scriptures and especially God's sovereign will through the scriptures, especially on the one point. What is God's universal or sovereign will? What is that meaning? This is the meaning. His absolute, unrestricted supremacy of the universe. I'll read that again because that is really foundational. You have to believe this. His absolute, unrestricted supremacy of the universe. That is foundational who God is. God has created us. God has everything in the universe that has happened, is going to happen. He's supreme. He's the one who actually, there is no other God before him. You cannot go any higher than God. You can pray to no higher being. The devil tried and it did not work. Some examples of his sovereign will. Genesis 1:3. One of the big actions of his will. Because he was supreme. Why? Because he could. 1:3. Let there be light. That simple. How awesome would that be to say something and like that happen? I've already thought where it would be really great to, if I was in the middle of a job I didn't like, to be able to snap my finger and it was done. All God said was, let there be light. Before that, there was a void and there was a darkness that covered this earth, and by one word, or a couple words, Genesis 1:27. By his will, again, this is not how it says, God created man in his image. Why? Because he could. Oh, by the way, he had a plan. Man is evil. This is God speaking, I believe in his heart. I will send a flood. Why? Because he's a God of justice. Did he want to? No. Was it his will because of his sheer authority, his absolute, unrestricted supremacy of the universe? He could send a flood. And he did just that. Go look at the ark down there in, where is it, North Carolina? Kentucky? Next point is this. Man cannot save himself. I will send my son to die and sacrifice his blood. This blood satisfies God and pays in full. Let's go to Ephesians 2 and we'll read verses 4 through 9. But this is his sovereign will for us, spiritually speaking. This is, I believe, coming from the heart of the Father to us. But God is so rich in mercy, and He loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, He gave us life when He raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved. For He raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus. So God can point to us in all future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of His grace and kindness toward us, as shown in all He has done for us who are united with Christ. Right here is His sovereign will. God saved you by His grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. That's God's sovereign will. He's supreme. The second part of His will is God's revealed will. God is very explicit with His revealing of His will toward us. The meaning of God's revealed will is this: God's moral commands and principles He has explicitly communicated in His Word. The Ten Commandments, these are universal commands and still hold true. God has taken the Ten Commandments and He has not added to them. What He has done, taken those Ten Commandments and made them better. He's made them more personal. But the basis and the foundation of the Ten Commandments are God's revealed will. It's interesting, I find, about the Ten Commandments. You could probably go around the world and know anyone who knows anything about the Bible will know what the Ten Commandments are. It's universal. Another thing He has revealed is how to act as a follower. Micah 6:8, one of my favorite verses. The Lord has told you what is good, and this is what He requires of you. This is what He's revealing to us as His children. To do what is right, to love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. God revealed through Micah, one little verse, a big part of His will. He revealed it to us that if we're going to be part of His following and one of His children, this is not optional. Adam and Eve, He revealed to them very, very clearly, be fruitful and multiply. Oh, and don't eat of that tree. Very explicit. No man comes to the Father except through the Son, through to the Son. Matthew 3:37. I don't know if I have that written down right. You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. Get around that one. Love your neighbor as yourself. You must be born again. You could go through life, living your life, completely following just the revealed word of God, and you cannot go wrong. One of the things that false teachers do is they will look into the scriptures and then they will tell you that we have a new word from God, or we have a new understanding. The word of God is very deep. But I warn you of this. If you don't get the foundational revealed wills of God, you're not ready for some of the deeper things of God. When Apostle Paul talks about the milk of the word, he's feeding, you are not ready for the meat of the word. Instead of being worried about the meat of the word, actually start understanding, we need to understand the actual simple milk, basic things of the scriptures, and then start living them. Because God's revealed it. He's revealed it enough that the most simple person can actually understand and stand in front of his God and he will have understood what gets him saved and into a relationship. God's perfect and permissive will. This is the third point. This is where things for us gets really personal and interesting. This is the life plan he has for each of us if we would walk in perfect obedience. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Proverbs 19:21. Many are the plans in a person's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. I really, really do believe God's perfect will is the best thing that God has for us, is his perfect plan. That's his perfect will. This is what God did. It's very, very interesting. His permissive will. And by the way, some of these phrases, some people, I do believe that they really, they can kind of challenge you on some of these things. But the permissive will of God is not permitting you to sin. Ever. You will, but it does not mean that he is permitting you to sin. What the permissive will of God is not being permission, is not permission. It is free will. God gave us the gift of free will. We get to choose right or wrong, yes or no, to his perfect will that he has for each one of us, I believe, as a person. If we could grab a hold of what God's plan for each one of us is, if we would not get in his way, we could really, really save ourselves a lot of heartache, especially if we follow his perfect will. Examples. But back to the permissive will. God wants relationship, not robots. He wants us to want to and not have to. It's called free will. This happens in marriages. I would rather my wife want to be married to me than have to. That's torture for us both. God wants relationships. Examples. God's plan for Adam and Eve. God's plan was for them to live in relationship. They broke the relationship and disobeyed. They chose this. So they broke God's perfect will, which was living in a perfect world, living in a perfect plan, living in a perfect garden, with a perfect work schedule, with a perfect relationship, with a perfect... But he left something there. Do not touch that tree. But he left them the option to touch it. because he wanted them to want to, not have to. Jonah. God's perfect will for that moment, for that journey that he was supposed to be on, was to go preach to an evil people and probably lose his life. Jonah, in my own language, had one word for God. It's called nope. And he ran. Did God go after Jonah? He chased him down. King Saul. God said, kill everything. He gave him a specific command. He gave what his will for that moment was. And Saul decided not to and gave a sacrifice that God said would wait for Samuel. Why? Because he made a choice. Jesus told Peter, follow me. This is what I love about Peter. Follow me. And Peter said, yes. Living in God's perfect will for each of us comes down to two words. It's the words called yes, and it's the word called no. I will accept Jesus Christ as my Savior and God as my kings. You can say yes or you can say no. If you say yes, I will give my path to God, and then God will have control of my life going forward. No, I will follow my dreams and my plans. I will follow God's word as my guide. You can say yes or you can say no. And this is where the devil really gets us. That's pretty easy to do. Some people say, no, I'm not following God's word at all. Well, the devil comes and he says is this. This word is great, but it is not enough. We have to add man's wisdom to this yet. You can say yes to when God says no through his Spirit. It means you can instantly obey or say no. My favorite part of what human beings do is we in America don't say that we tell God no. We just ignore him. I had this happen a while ago that someone, I was trying to say something to and they ignored me. I have almost never felt so disrespected in a long time because it was very, very, it was there. He ignored me. God in his personal will let us say yes or no at any time. What happens when you say no? Study Jonah. God pursues you, but he creates roadblocks. This is most of us. Sometimes we will say no to God to something. Sometimes it's a job or a calling that God gave to you. Or just something that you need to do. That the Spirit of God tells you, you need to do this. Be it an apology. Be it calling someone up and just repenting to them and saying, I did you wrong. Be it giving your rest of your life, your music choices. Your reading choices. If you say no to God by either ignoring him or just flat out saying no, does not mean that God will instantly cut you off. He did Ananias and Sapphira. He cut them off right now. But in my life, I have found out, and I believe most times God will sometimes, a lot of times, throw roadblocks in your way. And then we say, well, I have a hard life. Really? Maybe it's God putting roadblocks in there. Study Israel. They said no so often they never seen the promised land. Study Apostle Paul. He gave up himself and his power. He had one of the number one drugs in government. One of the biggest reasons people get into public service, servanthood, being a public servant. I heard a podcast here a while ago. The man actually described that as one of the biggest drugs that would get you into government as a whole is the thing of power. We think money. No, money is power. Most times. Paul gave up power and control and the drug that he lived on. I never looked back. And his life was hard. You will die as you live. I heard someone say that the other day. If you go into eternity saying no in any of its forms, how do you expect God to say yes? Come in, you good and faithful servant. That gets sketchy with some people. And I had a discussion with a person just the other day. And he says that you can say no to God all your life and still be saved. Can I give you the formula that if you get the 60% no's and 40% yeses, that you're tipping the scales? And once you're 75 to 25, now all of a sudden your salvation, no. That's between you and your God. But it bothers me when it's so easy for me to say no, but then at the end of my life, I want to be able to walk through the gates of death and have a God look at me and say, yes, come in, you good and faithful servant. But part of being a good and faithful servant is saying yes to your master. I don't know of one good employee I've ever had who says no. When you were trying to do and was a really, really good employee. When you ask him to do his job. What if you felt you were living in God's will, or at least not outside of God's will, and everything fell apart? On vacation down on Chincoteague Island, which is kind of a vacation spot for my wife's family. We were there for a couple of days after the one wedding we were at here back in June. And my wife was meeting up with my one sister-in-law that she's friends with. And so I'm so energetic in the morning that I decided, well, I need to work off some of this laziness. So I walked. It's about a mile-ish. I have nice, great Brooks shoes that kind of help you bounce along. And I went with. Figuring I'm going to walk down and walk back and just hang out back at the hotel or motel where we were at. But I got in there, and here my brother-in-law was sitting there. And obviously, I've known my brother-in-law for 30-some years, but never really knew him. You ever have family that you never really, the age difference so big, you never really hung out with them, if you want to call it that? This was Jay. Brother Jay, or James, but we always called him Jay. By the way, I called him up and asked him if I could use his story. So if he listens, I told him, I said, I did not want him to feel like I used his story, but he told me his without permission. But his story really grabbed me. And I'm going to really cut it down. Because it took him probably 45 minutes to tell me the story. Jay, in his early to mid-20s, bought a business from his brother-in-law. It was something that was making money. It looked like a really good move. And he always wanted to be self-employed, like a lot of us sometimes like. We want to. All his financing was in place. All except $30,000. And by what he believed was a miracle, he got a loan for that last $30,000 at a really good rate, and it was approved for the exact number that he needed. God's will, right? A couple years later, he lost everything. Because he was lazy? No. Because he was a bad manager? No. And what he didn't have, he had a good accountant working with him. Markets changed. The market crash in what he was working in. Literally lost absolutely everything. Right down to his own self-identity. He says, you cannot imagine he said, my phone would start at 4 o'clock or 4:30 or 5 o'clock in the morning, six, early in the morning, Pennsylvania time, not Indiana time. With creditors, not begging for money, demanding it. And he started to try to he ended up selling absolutely everything, getting out of most of his debt. And for the next year or so, a year or two, was kind of directionless in his life. Like, God, what do you want me to do? What? What about my future? I have nothing. I have nothing to give. I have a skill, personally. Paul Martin has a skill that God gave me. I'm a mechanic. I can work with my hands. He didn't have that. He had no actual actionable skill to really fall back on. One day he's sitting on the couch reading a paper, one of the newspapers. And he sees an ad for the local fire station asking for an EMT. Because, He said, I literally felt something pushing me out of the seat, physically pushing him out of the seat, and told him to go. He knew nothing. He had no training. Never thought he'd ever, I don't know that he ever wanted to do it before. Confidence gone. Went in, got some training, went in, got accepted. The first call as an EMT, they were up three or four flights into an apartment houses to an emergency call for a 90 or 94 year old lady. Lived alone, had no family, no one cared. And he literally had to scoop this little lady up and carry her down. And he says, when I did that, I knew that this was right. This is what I was meant to do. But sometimes in your journey, when you notice something, when you're in the middle of your journey, sometimes us as humans, we really restart questioning God, that is this the journey you really want me on? To move up, he was making no money. I think $9, $10, $12 an hour when he was on call. There's no way you're going to raise four kids and support a wife and rebuild a life not doing EMT. It was a paid position, but it was minuscule. The only way to get ahead, though, to move up and get more training. He got to a certain point in his career where the only way to advance and make really livable money was to become college educated, to get a degree in whatever field there was. He had his GED. He just got it some years before. Why? Because I don't. He said, "Why? I'm not sure." goes into orientation, and actually he signed up for college, and an orientation day, he goes in, and as he walks in, you know, he had his ticket that had his ticket number on, like six numbers on it. And that was kind of your identification number of who you are when you walked into this this amphitheater type building where obviously like they do in college. With something like 1,000 young people sitting there. This guy's in his mid-30s or upper 20s, in his 30s. Had not finished high school other than a GED, 8th grade education. Struggled with math. And he said, I walk in and sit down. And said, I sat in the back corner way as far away from everybody as I could possibly get. Because he said, I don't belong here. I have nothing. Through the first couple sessions of orientation, he said, there's a couple times, if I remember correctly, he told me he stood up once or twice to even walk out. It's not me. This is just wrong. He said that really, honestly, the one thing that kept me is that he said they had free lunch. Spoken like a dude. Said, I stayed till lunch. And then they said, after lunch, we are going to be giving a free scholarship to one person out of these 1,000 people. So he said, after lunch, I guess after free lunch, he said they took the ticket, they took the ticket out, and they said, well, they started reading off the number. This is not a ticket, this is just a remote. Took the ticket out, and they read the ticket off, and it says all the numbers were the same. So they write down, kind of like winning the lottery, eeny, meeny, miny, the whole way down through. All the numbers were right. Except the last one. I said, well, that takes care of that. If I remember correctly, he had made a deal with God. Do I remember that, Kath? He made a deal with God. If this is you, once in a while we have to do the fleece thing. Don't tell me when to do it. Or ask me when to do it. Let God tell you when to do it. Put the fleece out. If I get that scholarship, it's from you. So they read all the numbers, and the first one, and the last number was wrong. It goes, well, there's my answer. So they, okay, who's here with this number? Nobody answered. So they called, like, I believe it was like for 5 minutes, they were asking for this number, a couple minutes. Nobody out of 1,000 people, and he was one number off. He said, so they read that they had a thing with everybody's tickets in a, like a jar. They reached into the jar the second time, read out the numbers. Again, all the numbers matched, and they got to the last one, last number. Wrong number. Well, double kick from God, I guess. Here we go. Called again for the number. Is there anybody here with this number of this ticket? No one answered the second time. So they read, did the same thing, stirred around. It's kind of like the lottery or how they do bingo. There is no way. They reached that, there could have been, yeah, false pretenses. Reach in, got it out, and the numbers 100% matched. Let me ask you a question. Do you think God had his attention? This is my question. And this is the question he threw to me, he says, or he put to me. That $30,000 that helped him get that business, was that God's will? Knowing full well, given that young man what he wanted, had asked him for, I'm assuming, knowing full well God's all-knowing. He knew this young man's business was going to fail when he gave him the desires of his heart. Why? Jay told me like this. My business goal with the first business was to make money, be rich, and more or less be proud. Look at me. Look at what I have done. God had to let the first part happen. To let His actual perfect will work in his life. Does God sometimes let bad things happen to good people? Yes. But not near always is it punishment, it's training. This is God's perfect will. This is one man's story. Everyone's story is going to be different. My story was somewhat different. Yours is too. This is God's perfect will. Die to self and follow me. How do you know if you're in His will? How can you be a good servant if you do not know your master? Have a relationship with God, not because you're afraid you're going to hell. That means because you have to, but because you want to. And know His book. If you don't understand His book, start with the simple stuff and live in that. And say yes to His will. I want everybody to stand. Father God, we thank You for Your will. God, we thank You so much for Your sovereign will. God, we thank You that You loved us enough, and again, that You sent Your Son. God, Your will is, Your sovereign will is, that You created us to be with You for eternity. God, thank You so much also for Your revealed will. God, You left us with pretty solid instructions on how to live to please You and how to learn to know You. But God, I want to pray especially for us as Your children. God, we are so stubborn. God, sometimes we're so broken. God, we do things so wrong so often. God, I pray that we would be able to look to You to learn how to be in Your will. And this way, God, accept Your will. But also know that sometimes for us to learn how to know what Your will is, You have to get rid of my will. Thank You, God, so much for loving us that You walk with us. God, You send people into our lives when we need it. You send wisdom into our lives when we need it. You send comfort into our life when we need it. You're a God who, you're sovereign in everything we do. God, I want You to walk among this small group of people this morning. I pray, God, that You would touch each one of us. Because God, each one of us has a different trip. We have a different journey. And the only way we're going to know that, God, is going to be to know You. God, bless these people. We pray that Your Spirit would descend on them, even in a new way, God. And help them to look to You, and help me to look to You for Your guidance, Your direction. Because God, when I stand in front of You, I want You to say yes. And not because I have to, God, because I'm now learning how to have a relationship and actually want to. Thank You so much, God. We pray this in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. You're dismissed.